We would like to continue today our explanation of the sixth chapter of the Baltimore Catechism, which is entitled Actual Sin. Last Sunday we spoke of the two different kinds of actual sin, mortal and venial. What things make a sin mortal, how we can recognize it, the difference between a mortal and a venial sin. And we would like to conclude this chapter, this lesson of the Catechism this morning, on the capital sins. What are the chief sources of actual sin? The chief sources of actual sin are pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. And these are commonly called capital sins. These are called capital sins not because they are the greatest sins in themselves, but because they are the chief reasons why men commit sin. We could refer to them as seven deadly fountains. They are like seven springs from which flow the temptations that lead people into sin. What is pride? Pride is an excessive esteem of one's own good qualities and abilities and the failure to attribute them to God rather than to self. The proud person thinks that he is the reason for all of his good deeds. Covetousness is an excessive desire of worldly possessions, greed, avarice. Lust is an excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Gluttony is an excessive love of food and drink. Anger is an excessive desire of revenge or punishment of another or an unrestrained opposition to a person or thing. Envy is sorrow at another's good fortune because it diminishes one's own glory. We also call that jealousy. Sloth or sloth, either pronunciation is correct, is laziness of mind and body which causes one to neglect his duties. These then are the seven capital sins, and I would like to take each one of them singly and discuss it in a bit more detail. We are all different in our spiritual lives, in our particular inclinations of our fallen human nature. Each individual is different, and it is important for you in your examinations of conscience to strive to see which particular sin of the seven capital sins, or which particular ones, if it is maybe two or three, you are particularly inclined to. Some may be inclined to one capital sin, others to another. It is important for us to see to what capital sin our particular fallen human nature is attracted, and then strive to work on that, strive to avoid those dangers. The capital sins, again, are not necessarily sins in themselves. You have thoughts of pride. You have thoughts of envy. You have feelings of anger. Doesn't mean you committed a sin. It means you have a fallen human nature, and you have that inclination, that proclivity. You have to cut it off. You have to restrain it. You have to moderate it. You have to overcome it. And just because you have this feeling or this thought, that's a temptation. It is a temptation arising from your fallen human nature. So let us examine again each of these capital sins in a bit more detail. And firstly, pride. Pride is an inordinate love of one's own excellence, an excessive self-esteem. This excessive self-esteem can be over natural abilities and talents, beauty, one's particular agility or strength, or it could be a pride and excessive self-esteem because of one's spiritual goods, because of a virtue, because of particular merits, a failure to attribute all good to Almighty God. As St. Paul tells us, without the grace of God, we cannot even have a good thought. We must attribute all the good that we do to God. He gave you your natural talents and abilities. It is not your own. It is a gift of God. He gave you your knowledge, your intellect, and whatever else you have. The proud man overestimates himself and believes himself the source of his own excellence. The virtue of humility, which disposes us to acknowledge our limitations, is the opposite of pride. The virtue of humility is what the proud man must seek to acquire. Pride may be called the mother of all vices, for most sins can be traced to it. From pride arise ambition, vanity, presumption, disobedience, hypocrisy, and obstinacy in sin. We know the Pharisees were hypocrites. They were guilty of hypocrisy, and what is even worse, obstinacy and sin. Even when our divine Lord, Almighty God, pointed out to the Pharisees what they were doing wrong, even though they knew it was true, they refused to acknowledge it. Because you see, pride leads one to hardness or obstinacy in his sin. He's too proud to admit his wrong, to humble himself, and strive to overcome it. And that is why pride is the worst of all. The proud man tries to attract notice and praise. He strives after honors, distinctions, and other worldly favors, which, as we all know, are very empty indeed. God hates pride. Why? Because pride robs God of what is His. If you have natural abilities, talents, a good mind, or even virtue, it all comes from God. And when we are proud, we take to ourselves the credit for these things, and in effect, we're robbing God of what is His. Now, our Blessed Mother acknowledged what she had, but she was not therefore proud. She said in the Magnificat, "He who is mighty has done great things to me, and holy is His name." She gave all the credit to God. She was perfectly humble. Humility is truth. It's not humility to say, "I don't have any abilities or talents. I don't have any intellectual capacity, any intellectual ability. I have no virtues at all." That's not humility. Humility is not falsehood. Humility is truth. Although it is true that the saints were not at all aware of how great they really were in God's eyes. Their virtue was to some degree hidden from them. God hates pride and punishes it severely. He often punishes secret pride by withdrawing the assistance of His grace from the proud man. And deprived of God's aid, the proud man often falls into grievous sins, leading to his humiliation. God punishes the proud man for taking to himself the credit belonging to God by withdrawing His grace, and then this person falls into a shameful sin as a punishment of his pride. Covetousness, the second of the capital sins, covetousness or greed or avarice, is the excessive love for and seeking after wealth and other material possessions. Covetousness is also called avarice. A covetous person strives for more riches than he requires and is never content. And that's the underlying factor here. The covetous man is never satisfied. He's never content. However much he already possesses. He wants something, he strives for it, and he attains it, and that doesn't satisfy him. Then it's something else. He acquires that possession, it's something else. He's never satisfied. A modicum of material possessions, what we need in order to live properly and virtuously in this life, is all that we should strive after. To provide for one's future and that of one's family is praiseworthy. To avoid waste and extravagance is a virtue. Let us be careful not to confuse covetousness with, on the other hand, a proper, prudent arrangement of our material things or our financial reserves. That is virtuous and that is necessary. Liberality is the virtue which is opposed to the capital sin of covetousness. Liberality is that virtue which disposes us rightly to use the goods of this world. We go on to the third of the capital sins, lust. Lust is the inordinate seeking of the pleasures of the flesh. The pleasure which this vice has as its object is at once so attractive and connatural to human nature as to excite keenly man's desires and to lead him into the commission of many other disorders in the pursuit of it. The consequences of lust are, on the part of the intellect, the blinding of the intellect, hastiness in judgment, complete lack of consideration, and inconstancy. On the part of the will, lust leads to inordinate self-love, attachment to the things of this earth, and forgetfulness of the life to come. And I think the last effect is probably the worst. A person afflicted with this capital sin forgets eternity, and that he should be striving to save his immortal soul and to prepare for a happy eternity. He forgets it as though it really isn't going to happen. The best remedy against lust is the avoidance of all occasions of sin. And we'll talk about those in a few minutes. Temptations against purity should not be combated directly by focusing the attention upon them, by dwelling on them, but rather indirectly by engaging in work, seeking a distraction from temptation, like reading a good book, or changing one's occupation. Of course, above all, by prayer, the sacraments, ejaculation, self-denial, acts of mortification, and prayer to the saints who are known for their chastity, and the use of sacramentals like St. Joseph's cord, St. Philomena's cord, medals, blessed objects of devotion, and especially holy water. We know that Our Lady of Fatima said, "More souls go to hell for sins of the flesh than for any other reason." And very often this sin is very closely connected with the sin of pride. We go on to the fourth of the capital sins, anger. Anger is a strong feeling of displeasure combined with a desire to inflict punishment on the offender. An angry man loses his reason. In anger, a man will do what he afterwards regrets. From anger arise hatred, revenge, quarreling, blasphemy, contumely, and murder. The virtues of patience and meekness are opposed to this vice of anger. And of course, our Lord gave us the example. He said, "I am meek and humble of heart. Learn from me." Willful murder, one of those sins that cry to heaven for vengeance, arises from anger. He who indulges in anger loses his health, injures his health, becomes hated, and incurs damnation. What should one do who feels himself inclined to anger? When we feel ourselves becoming angry, we should never speak or act, but try to calm ourselves by prayer. In other words, wait until the anger subsides before you act. A person in authority who corrects in a state of anger will go too far. So we must be careful not to allow anger to get the better of us. If we should be so unhappy as to have offended anyone by our anger, we should hasten to apologize. For St. Paul says to the Ephesians, "Do not let the sun go down upon your anger." And finally, a just anger against sin and injustice is praiseworthy. We must hate the sin, but not the sinner. Now, our Lord drove the money changers out of the temple. He displayed a certain anger, I would call it zeal, at that particular point in time. But of course, he was not guilty of any sin, of any wrong. That is what is called a just anger. Of course, St. Francis de Sales said, "I would rather not be angry at all than be justly angry." Not that just anger is wrong, but there's a very fine line between justified anger and then going too far. What is gluttony? The fifth of the capital sins, gluttony is an excessive desire for or indulgence in food and drink. Gluttony is greediness, intemperance in eating and drinking. The virtue opposed to it, of course, is temperance. Of the gluttonous, St. Paul said, "Their God is their belly." Once again, St. Francis de Sales says, "We do not live to eat, we eat to live." A person who is addicted to gluttony has a disorder in his priorities. Gluttony produces dullness of mind, laziness, and sensuality. The vice of drunkenness is part of gluttony, is a terrible evil. It reduces man, in a sense, to the level of a beast, for he drowns out his reason. Envy. Envy is a bitter feeling at the excellence or good fortune of those who are better or happier than we, with a desire to rob them of what they have. Envy, of course, is self-love. Envy consists in discontent or anger at the success of another person, as though it were a harm to us. It also consists in rejoicing over another's misfortune as if it were some good to us. Envy leads to calumny, gossip, detraction, hatred, scandal, and other sins, An envious man looks on everything with malice. As a result, his envy does not even make himself happy, but destroys his peace of heart. If we see good in another person, whether in the natural order or supernatural, such as virtue and good works, we should give the credit to Almighty God. We should rejoice that God has blessed that person. You remember the story of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. And some of them went out at the beginning of the day, and some of them went out the third hour, the sixth, the ninth, and even at the 11th hour. And when the time for receiving their just due came, each man received the same amount of money. And those who had worked the entire day were envious of those who only worked 1 hour. And they went to the master and complained and said, "Why did these last receive the same thing as us? We have borne the burden of the day and the heats. We should get more." And the master said, "Didn't you make an agreement to me to work all day and I would give you this amount of wages?" "Yes." "Then why are you upset? I didn't do you a wrong. If I want to be good to these other individuals, does that hurt you? You were still going to get the same thing. If I didn't hire them at all, you still would have gotten the same thing. Why be jealous at the good of another individual? It doesn't hurt you." Jealousy destroys our own happiness. And really, it's very foolish when you get down to it and think about it. Other individuals still have what they have. Why envy them? A form of envy, one of the greatest sins, is envy at another's spiritual good, such as virtues. This is a most diabolical sin. It shows that the sinner has closed his heart against the charity of God and instead houses God's enemy, Satan. The virtue opposed to envy is charity and brotherly love. Now finally, the last of the capital sins, sloth. Sloth is the neglect of one's duties, spiritual or temporal, through laziness. The rule of the universe is activity. Everything in nature, you might say, is moving. Life and movement may be found in all of nature. The slothful man, therefore, is an exception to this natural rule. And by his laziness, he goes against nature. Many complain of hard luck, but often misfortune comes from laziness. Sloth leads to many sins. Idleness begets vice. The lazy neglects good works. The virtues of diligence and zeal are opposed to the capital sin of laziness. Spiritual sloth is called lukewarmness or tepidity. And that especially is to be feared because it prevents all other good things. So this is briefly then a summary of the seven capital sins. And as we had mentioned, we are all inclined in different ways to one or another of these sins. To some degree, we are all inclined to all of them, but more to some than to others. It is up to us to examine which of the capital sins we have a weakness for, and then to work on them. Now I'd like to conclude the sixth lesson of the Catechism with the last two questions on the occasions of sin. There are two different forms commonly used for the act of contrition. The one that is less commonly used ends by saying, "I'm sorry for all my sins," etc. And the person ends by saying, "I firmly resolve with the help of thy grace to confess my sins," or rather, "to sin no more and to avoid the near occasions of sin." The other form of the act of contrition more commonly used, "to confess my sins, to do penance, and to amend my life," includes the same resolve, to avoid the near occasions of sin. So what is an occasion of sin? An occasion of sin is any person, place, or thing which leads us easily into sin, which is a source of temptation for us. A person that maybe in our presence begins to gossip and we in this person's presence easily fall into gossip. A place, a bad place, a building or an area, a place in which sin is committed, and if we go there, we'll be tempted and we may fall. It's an occasion of sin. Or an object, a thing, a bad book or object, which is a source of temptation. We must avoid occasions of sin. Now, there are different kinds of occasions of sin. There are near or proximate occasions of sin, and then there are remote occasions of sin. Only a very, very good and necessary reason should lead us to go into a near occasion of sin. A remote occasion of sin can be gone to for even a slight reason, as long as it is a good reason. Now, there are also occasions of sin classified as necessary and unnecessary. Some occasions of sin are necessary, by which we mean you have to go to this place. You have to do this. You have to do that. And you know you're going to be tempted. To some degree, this place or person thing will be an occasion of sin to you, but you can't avoid it. That's a necessary occasion. Very often, the occasions of sin are unnecessary. Let me give you an example of a necessary occasion. You must go out into the world to work, to earn a livelihood. And you find that the world is for you an occasion of sin. Well, you have to go out into the world anyway. So that would be justified. You have to do what is necessary in order not to be affected adversely as much as possible. What are the near occasions of sin? Near occasions of sin are all persons, places, or things that may easily lead us into sin. The most common occasions of sin are bad companions, dance halls, bars and saloons, bad newspapers and magazines, bad books, bad motion pictures, radio, and television. How should we act toward occasions of sin? We should never seek and always try to avoid occasions of sin. It is wrong voluntarily to seek the occasion of sin. We must avoid occasions of sin as soon as we perceive them. The seven capital sins are, in a sense, an occasion of sin to us, but they are part of our fallen human nature. And so, of course, we cannot completely avoid them. Does God punish sin? Yes, God punishes sin, partly in this life, but chiefly after death. In this life, sinners suffer from remorse of conscience, fear, and unhappiness. Their sin often brings upon them disease or death, the hatred and scorn of their fellow men, and other temporal punishments. We read in scriptures, the wages of sin is death. So even in this life, God punishes sinners. They have no peace of soul. They're not happy. Very often, their sin leads to disease, to suffering in a physical way, and above all, to remorse of conscience. The punishment of the sinner is fully meted out to him only after death. Then the unrepentant sinner is punished in hell. Justice is not always done in this world, where the wicked often prosper and the just are made to suffer. But in the next world, all injustices will be corrected. Let us then, above all, as we said last week, hate and abhor sin. It is the greatest evil, indeed, it is the only real evil in the world.